All right. Well, you guys, you're blessed this morning. Pastor Doug is bringing the word, and you can see he's got some fun in store for you. So, guys, just give Pastor Doug a big hand. We love Pastor Doug.
It's so good to be back. Been gone for 4 months, and I thought I'd be a little nervous, but I did okay in the first service, so we'll see if we can make it through this one. I just want to say that, first of all, this is graduation weekend. The weather's been beautiful, so I'm proud of all of you for making it here today. That's huge. And I also want to say it's great to be a guest speaker because I can say anything I want and not worry about it. You can clean up the mess, and we're good. I also want to say that I am so proud of you guys for the way that you have honored Pastors Jimmy and Jess and the elders and all of the leaders. This church has not missed a beat since we've been gone, and it's so fun to come back and see everything's going on, going steady, going great. And so thank you for honoring them. They're not only your pastors, but they're our pastors as well, and we love them. So thank you. Give the Hargroves a big hand. Okay, today we're going to be reading from Isaiah 55, and we're going to discover the secret sauce of the Christian life. And this is the one thing that makes all the difference in living for Jesus, being victorious no matter what you're going through or what's going on around you. And I just want you to know this will change your life if you take it to heart. All right, let's lift up our Bibles, smartphones, iPads, whatever you have your Bible on. I notice Jimmy has not carried on my tradition, so we will do it when I'm here, all right? I love this prayer. Say it with me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. This book is alive and is powerful. I read other books, but this is the only book that reads me. There are many opinions, but this is the only opinion that counts. Today, I declare, by faith, I can do all it says I can do. I can be all it says I can be. And I can have all it says I can have. Today, I ask the Lord Jesus, the living word, to take his written word and personalize it for my life so I can leave here changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the central verse in Isaiah 55, and this verse has been going on in my heart for months, and it says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And when you walked in today, how many saw a little Jesus on your seat? I'll explain that in just a moment. But let me ask you a question first. How many have ever gone to Chick-fil-A? Yes. Boy, some of you are really missing out. You need to go to Chick-fil-A. And how many have tried, and if when you do go, if you have never been there, you got to try their sauce. The sauce will change your life. This franchise started in 1967, but the sauce has only been around since 2007. Since then, it has become one of the company's most popular items, and it actually began by accident. An employee was taking a lunch break in Fredericksburg, Virginia. He accidentally mixed the barbecue sauce with the homemade honey mustard sauce, and voila, the new signature sauce was invented, or it was born. So he shared it with the owner, and they patented the recipe. People would come into this location from all over the world and fill up with soda cups, little soda cups, with the sauce from the pump station. And they were going through 8 gallons of sauce a day just in this location. And when they would run out of sauce, people would come in and make the order, and then they'd go over and say, there's no sauce. They said, I don't want my order. And then in 2007, the owner of the franchise was asked by Chick-fil-A if they would sell him the recipe, because they wanted all their franchises to do as good as this one was. So this guy named Hugh Fleming sold the recipe to Chick-fil-A for a whopping nothing, $0. And he said, Chick-fil-A gave me success, and I want to give some success back to them. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how greed can take hold of us, but when you get appreciative of what God's done for your life, you give it away. And so to think this all started from an employee on a lunch break mixing two sauces together by accident. And here's the thing. The sauce was right under their nose for 40 years. Now it all starts, now it's all over the world. You can go to Costco, Walmart, Safeway, and you can get Chick-fil-A sauce. So I happen to have an extra one here today. Who wants Chick-fil-A sauce? Okay, Lynn. I knew Lynn could catch it. I knew she could. But this sauce is everywhere. So I was reading about it. And because it's in such demand, Costco's selling it, Walmart, Safeway, Albertsons, anybody who can get their hands on it sells it now because it's so secret. It's the sauce that everybody wants. And so this is what happens to many people who come to Jesus. They seek the Lord. They're hungry for something. We've had so many people walk into this place, say, I don't even know why I'm here. But I'm hungry for something. They walk into a church or they're talking to a friend and they call upon him while he's near and voila, everything changes. These folks found the secret sauce of the Christian life by accident. At least they think it was by accident. And they came into his presence and they are never the same when they can't, and they can't live without it once they've had a taste of it. Isaiah 55 starts out with Isaiah speaking these words in verses 1 through 2. He says, the Lord says, all you who are thirsty, come and drink. Those of you who do not have money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, and milk without money, without cost. That's what the Lord's house is like. Come and get a taste of it. It won't cost you anything because God already paid the cost. So why spend your money on something that is not real food? Another way to say that is, why spend your money on junk food? Because you think it tastes good. I think it tastes good. But then it goes on to say, why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? Junk food can taste good, but it doesn't satisfy. Listen closely to me, and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. So today, we're all here because we want some rich food for our soul that satisfies. So Isaiah is warning the people of Israel that they are and will continue to be surrounded by idols that they try to fill up with their thirst and they try to fill up with their money and they meet gods made with human hands that will tempt them to seek after them instead of the one true God. Now, I want us to remember they're going to be in exile or under captivity for about 70 years. And when they get into this captivity, there'll be no temple worship like they've experienced. There'll be no daily prayers or the word being read in public, no singing of worship songs. Much like the majority of this generation that's being raised today. When I grew up, we said the Pledge of Allegiance in school. We sang and we read the scriptures in public school. Then with some wise guy said, let's get rid of all that because we don't want to mix church and state. You're right, we don't want to mix state with the church, but we want the church to be in the state. Just saying. So we have many families today not hearing the word of God read to them, no worship songs being sung in their homes or in their lives, no weekly small groups to get to know other believers to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus. So the prophet Isaiah is telling them, God is not judging you, but he is, and you can write this down, he is appealing to the longings in all of us. We all have longings, in all of our lives that God put there. He created them for us, and we get tempted to spend our time and our money on things that really don't satisfy. So God uses the prophet to identify those idols, and he also wants to identify the longings. So today, I don't want to identify the idols. I want to identify the longings in each of our lives. And when we're dealing with people who are worshiping the wrong things, we need to ask, why are they turning to those things instead of Jesus? So why have they made a God out of their work? Why have they made a God out of their savings account? Why have they made a God out of their marriages and families and money and houses and cars and alcohol and drugs and video games and food and clothing and immorality and relationships? I'm here to get up in your business today. There are many layers to idolatry, but a lens that might help us understand why believers or unbelievers alike worship other things than the true God that loves them so much. Let me give you this definition. It's on your notes. Idolatry is the result of people misdirecting a legitimate longing. Let me say that again. Idolatry is the result of people misdirecting a legitimate longing. So there are other reasons for idolatry, but God is using Isaiah to warn them to guard their hearts for longing for the wrong things. So God understands we long for comfort and security, but instead we turn to things that are made of wood, stone, gold, and silver. And he's saying to all of us this morning, turn back to me. I am your secret sauce. That's what he's saying. Idolatry is a result of misdirecting a legitimate longing. And the genius of God's approach through the prophet Isaiah is to help us identify our longings and to realize idolatry is a symptom to something much deeper in each of us to misdirect a legitimate longing and lead us to a place that can never satisfy. And that's where Satan wins. If I can get you to be a powerless Christian, get you to focus on other things other than the God you claim to serve, then I win. So God comes to confront their idolatry in love. And that's what he's doing today to us. And so we will realize that he is the only one that will satisfy the longings in our hearts. He is our secret sauce. And let me just say this. He's been under your nose probably for 40 years, and oftentimes we ignore it or don't even see it. He's right in there in your life. So we look around Grace Harbor as we look around it. I thought it would be good to take a moment and identify some of the longings that surround us. Not the idols, but the underlying longings surrounding us. So on your notes, I left a blank spot for you to write down maybe your longings, but let me just give you a few that I think are in Grace Harbor. There's a longing to be significant or special in Grace Harbor. And it can show up in our athletic ability. I saw a lady put on Facebook yesterday bragging on her grandson about playing baseball. He's 4 or 5 years old. And she said, he played his last game today, but he made a terrific slide. He was about 5 feet short of third base, but it was a pretty slide. And let me just, that's where he's getting his significance and being special, playing a game. Or it can show up in academic achievements. I'm a straight A student, I'm so excited. I heard a guy give a speech the other day. I'm so excited. He said, and I worked so hard and I got this achievement and I felt so good about myself for about 15 seconds. Or maybe in the business world, you make your mark and you stand out and you say, I made it, I got all this money, I'm successful. But you might want to write down what longing you have in your life that makes you significant or special. Maybe it's none of those. I believe there's a longing to be desired or admired. You might want to do that in such a way, or you might do that in such a way. Without saying it, you might say, watch me, follow me, notice me, look up to me, learn from me, tell me how good I look, whatever it might be. Or maybe another longing I believe is in Grace Harbor, but I believe it's in all the world. And that longing is this: we long for pleasure and we long for comfort. which I think all of us seek. And really, the truth is, that's the great American dream. The great American dream is to achieve and receive as much as you can get so you won't have any pain in your life. And I don't think anyone woke up this morning. I think we all feel this way. I don't want pain. I want comfort and I want pleasure. I don't think any of you woke up this morning saying, you know, I think I'd like to experience a little bit of pain and just have a bad day. No, none of us do. So a term for this, it's called Epicureanism. And this philosophy teaches the pursuit of comfort and avoiding pain at all costs. And this philosophy was prevalent during Isaiah's time, but it was also prevalent during the Greek era as well. We just got back from Greece, and as we saw the Acropolis and all these different temples with all the gods to Zeus and Hercules, all these gods made with stone, made with human hands, and they were all promising comfort and convenience, and they taught them really to avoid pain at all costs. So even if it meant standing up for your convictions, just get along and don't rock the boat. I just want you to know, as believers today, it's time for believers to rock the boat. It's time for you to stand up for biblical convictions and say, I believe in prayer. My kids belong to God. They don't belong to a government. And I'm going to do what God says and raise my family the right way. All right. So these folks would have coined the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. One of my versions of that is, eat, drink, and be merry, Doug, for tomorrow you may have to diet. No, just... So then tomorrow comes, and then you go, you know, I can just put that off till tomorrow. But how many know there are limitations to this philosophy? And I want us to understand, God did not come to condemn our longings. But my hope this morning is, by naming some of them, that you and I might see how we can misaim or misdirect them. So God sends Isaiah to ask us, are you aiming your longings at the right place? So is my longing to be significant and special wrong? No. But don't aim it at something or someone that can't actually fulfill that desire. So Isaiah's telling them, and us, a misdirected longing leads to a misguided life. Let me say that again. A misdirected longing leads to a misguided life, and everything slowly gets off course, and we wonder, how did I get here? He's telling them, you're living in a culture where you're going to be surrounded by idols, which means at every turn, we could go to the wrong place to meet a legitimate need. The longing is not bad, but we need to ask ourselves, am I aiming it at the wrong place or thing? So one of the things that about idols is that they lie to us. They promise things that really they can't always meet. For instance, if you get enough money in this life, you'll be secure. How many know the dollar could change in a moment? How many know the economy can change in a moment? If I get this right job, it'll bring security to my life. No, the truth is, you could get fired or get laid off. Things could change in a moment, so your job is limited in your security. Or if I find the right person and they fall in love with me, which I'm trying to make them do, and then they marry me, I will be happy ever after. How many here are married? I just lied, didn't I? Lois is happy ever after, but... Okay, the truth is, no person in the flesh can bring ultimate happiness except Jesus. So Isaiah invites them to return to the Lord and renew the covenant he made to David. And look at these verses 3 through 5. Pay attention, come close now. So he said, lean in. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I am making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. That's amazing. So when God says something, you can count on it. And he said, I set him up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and leader of the nations. Now listen to this promise, verse 5. And now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, because of the secret sauce, your God, because the Holy of Israel has honored you. When God shows up, everything changes. So Isaiah says, if you will start taking your longings and aim them in the right person, not only will it change you, but people from all over the world will be attracted to you. I like the way Paul said it to the people of Athens who were facing the same things in Greece. And in Acts 17, with idols all around them, look at these verses, Acts 17, 26 through 28. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living. Why? Here's the key. So we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. Then he says, we live and move, and in some translations, it says, we live and move and have our being in him. But we move and live and move in him. We can't get away. I love the way it says this. We can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. You just can't get away from it. Every person just says they don't believe in God, they know in their hearts, I'm not an accident. I'm here on purpose. I just don't know why. So have you ever asked the question, why am I here? Verse 27 tells you why you're here. You're here to seek God, seek his face. He's the secret sauce of our lives. Okay, here's the second observation. God longs to be found by us. Isaiah tells us in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. So another question, and I know you've all probably done this. How many here have ever played hide and seek? It's a game that most kids play, but some adults that never grow up still play it. And some people think God plays it too, but he doesn't. I was reading the other day about a guy, an adult, who set the record for hiding in a regular game of hide and seek, and I found out the longest hiding record is held by a man named David Hurst, who managed to stay hidden for 22 hours and 32 minutes. He did it during COVID in the United Kingdom in 2021. Probably nobody wanted to find him. I don't know. He achieved this feat during a game in a public park. The challenge is to find the best hiding spot, stay quiet for as long as possible without being discovered. And this guy pulled off this feat. But God's telling us in Acts 17, I don't play this game. I don't play hide and seek. I want to be found of you. The word found means to be right out in the open, and it means that I'm appearing right in front of you. That's what it means. So the word seek, you might want to write this down. Seek and search are interchangeable, and they mean this: to create a well-worn path to the object of your pursuit. So God's telling us, whatever you are seeking or searching for, you've created a well-worn path to it. In our house, there's a well-worn path to a chair, my TV chair, I call it, my easy chair. And right next to it is a little table with all sorts of goodies and the remote controls. And this little path that's there irritates the dickens out of my wife. She's afraid if we get some new carpet, I will create another new path. And she's right. I'm sure I will. She said, if we get new carpet, you got to take off your shoes. I said, okay, I'll take them off. But feet are dirty. They still leave a path. But anyway, for some of you, a well-worn path might be to your refrigerator. For some of you, there might be a well-worn path to where you store your alcohol, vaping, or cigarettes. I told you, I'm getting up in your business. For others, there might be a well-worn path to your video game space or to your iPhone or to your computer, whatever you like to get on. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there's a path before each person that seems right to them, but it leads to death. Years ago, my brother and I, we like to ride horses. He's a much better rider than me. He likes to pretend he's John Wayne. And I tell him he's like the Marlboro man. But anyway, you just look that guy up. Anyway, so one day we're riding horses, and he says to me, and he would say this all the time, let's blaze a new trail. Let's just take off out in the woods and make a trail. We'll get to Clark's. How many know where Clark's is? And they have the best milkshake. So anyway, we would ride from his house to Clark's. And he'd say, I think this logging road is a great trail. No, come on, please. Come on, let's blaze a new trail. And I said, all right, let's go ahead and give it a shot and try to blaze a new trail. So I said, but you go first. So he did, but my horse went to the right just a little bit. My horse fell in a hole. That's what I said. Only I went, whoa! And the horse's hooves were just barely out of the hole, up like this. I rolled off the horse. My brother turns around and he starts laughing. I said, this is your horse. This horse could die. He goes, it'll be fine. And sure enough, that horse with his back feet shimmied up that hole, and we got him out, and there was nothing broken. But my brother thought that was funny. So let me just say this. You need to be careful with the paths you choose to walk down and the people you listen to. So when we were in Africa, I noticed there were worn paths all over the place. Paths to the water wells, paths to the shops, paths to the hospital, a path to the church in Burundi, paths to the schools. Wherever people walked that they were seeking after, there was a well-worn path because they were searching for that particular object. Now, this scripture is not on your notes, but you might want to write it down. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. In other words, create a well-worn path to the presence of God at all times. That's why you need to be here on Wednesday nights. That's why we need to seek God as a church. I'm too tired. Well, there's a well-worn path to your TV chair then. Just saying. All right, anyway. So create a well-worn path. Our kids came to visit us 4 months ago as we were doing the repositioning weekend. And which on your seats you should have found. How many found a little Jesus on your seat there? Yeah. So our kids brought 100 of these. And they thought they would surprise us by putting them all over our house. And when they were leaving to go home, they said, oh, by the way, you'll probably find 100 of these around your house. And it was Dave, Jamie's husband. He's a stinker sometimes. And so he put her. We found little Jesus in our medicine cabinets. We found Jesus above the door jams. We found Jesus above our bed. We found Jesus by our TV. I found Jesus in my candy dish by my chair. And I thought, oh man, is Jesus telling me not to eat the candy? So I said, Jesus, would you like to eat candy with me? And he said, yes, I would. So we had a nice candy together. We found him in Lois's shoes. There's a couple of pictures. There you are. Lois's shoe, she just found this the other day. Found it up there on this little decorative thing on the wall. Jesus is everywhere. So Jimmy found him in our pickleball equipment bag. And at first, let me just say this. It was an irritation. Some of you probably walked in this really bugs me. What am I going to do with this little Jesus? Do what? Give him away. Okay, that's a good one. I want to keep him with me. But anyway, it bugged the dickens out of me. What do I do with Jesus? And depending on where you're at this morning, some of you are thinking, you know what? This Jesus that Doug's talking about is irritating me. He's getting in my business. He's touching things that I don't want to have touched. And I just want you to know, Jesus wants to give you the secret sauce. Yeah. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." So after some time, our attitudes changed. First, it was an irritation. But then our attitudes changed. And we started looking forward to finding Jesus all over our house. Lois would say to me, "I found Jesus today." I said, "I did too. I found him in my coat pocket." And before we left for Africa, we found 75 of these. And they took the package of them to Africa. And here's the difference between Africa and America. The African kids lined up and they were begging to get a little Jesus. And we need to be the same way. When we gave them away, I wish I brought more. But before we left, we gave away all 75 of them away. So here we are 4 months later, still finding Jesus all over our house and lives, and it's become a highlight of our day. There's about 20 of them left somewhere, but we keep looking for them, all right? So I'm here to tell you today, Jesus wants to be found in your life and by you. He doesn't want to hide. He wants you to see he's been there all along. And if you'll take the time to look, you'll find he is in your wallet. He's in your pocket. He's in your car. He's in your bathroom. He's everywhere. Jesus is there. All you have to do is take the time to find him. All right? Let me give you some results of seeking the Lord. Number one, you forsake the pursuit of going the wrong direction. Verses 7 through 9, "Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When you seek the Lord and find him, it's not that he's saying, "You've got to change your way." He's not doing that. All of a sudden, you get into his presence, you go, "I want to change my direction. I can't live without this sauce in my life." The word forsake is another word for repentance, and it means to change one's direction. It means to abandon the direction that you are walking in to fulfill your legitimate longing, start walking in a new way. The second result is your thoughts begin to change. Your thought life begins to change, and you start thinking like God thinks. Look at verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as you seek him, he begins to, and you get into his word, it begins to change the way you think, and all of a sudden you discover who God really is, and you didn't know him like you thought you know him. It always blows me away when people say, "Well, God doesn't think that way." How do you know? And then you ask them if they've read the Bible. "No, I've never read it." Well, if you want to know how God thinks, read this. All right? Here's the third thing that you can write down, the third result. The power of God's word always works. Look at these verses. "For as rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word never fails. You can count on it. Get it in your heart. Get in your life. It'll change your thoughts. And lastly, seeking God first results in joy and restoration. Verses 12 through 13. "So you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole complete life or in peace. The mountains and the hills will lead the parade, bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause." In other words, nature is going to wake up and applaud for what we do with God in our lives. And then Psalm 16:11, not on your notes, but it says this: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." If you want joy in your life, you got to seek his presence. And once you discover the secret sauce, you can't live without it, because he makes everything better. Verse 13, "No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. Monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidence of God." Your life, when it gets the presence of God, gives evidence to a whole world that he's alive and well, and he's the secret sauce that they've been looking for because you found him. Let's stand.